Gracious is the name of the Lord. Gracious is his ways. Far past finding out. And we thank you that you have allowed us spirit of truth and of wisdom and of knowledge to seek after you, Lord. Help us to lean not to our own understanding, but to abide in your word and in faith, looking not to the outward, but look into those things that are promises that's been given to us, that we might lay hold of that which is laid hold of us. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. We're looking at Matthew chapter 16. We're going to recap this in just a few verses and then continue on. Jesus is coming into the coast of Caesarea, verse 13 of chapter 16 of Matthew. Caesarea Philippi, we covered that pretty much in our last study. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, which is a small rock or stone, or a piece of rock. And upon this rock, Petra, which means a projecting rock or crag or a mass of rock, I will build or construct or confirm my church of the ecclesia, the called out, the Christian community of believers on earth or in heaven. And the gates, or the access or entrances of hell," and that's Hades, the abode of the wicked, "shall not prevail against it." And that's to overpower this kingdom, or to be superior in strength. Now, Albert Barnes, a Bible commentator, expounds this verse thusly: "Thou, in saying that I am the Son of God, hast called me by a name expressive of my true character. I also have given to thee a name expressive of your character. I have called you Peter, which is a rock that denotes firmness or solidity or stability, and your confession has shown that the name is appropriate. I see that you are worthy of the name Peter." In this verse 18, we see the usage of two different words for rock. In this verse, we see Petros and Petras. An enormous amount of study and debate has obscured the usage of these words relating to their meaning. Church history is filled with contention, with strife, with struggle, resulting in division in the body of Christ concerning the interpretation of this verse of Scripture. Men have lost their lives. Wars have been fought through the dark ages of the church over the purpose of the usage of these words. Their spiritual sense has been lessened to the point of rendering the power of their effect void, or at the least of little effect to their true intent, as it was laid out by the Lord while speaking to Peter. Yet there have been some who have held to the Spirit and realized that the church could exist without Petros. The church could exist without Peter, but could not exist without Petra, which is the foundation of truth. This truth, this Petra, spoken here is the revelation to which Peter alluded. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. Upon this rock, it is upon this revelation that Jesus is Messiah, where flesh and blood does not disclose this, but only the Father through His Son bearing witness to the Son, He being the living Word, the Logos, because no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. The church is built upon the living Word, which is Petra, and not upon Peter, Petros, and sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Catholic Church says that that is the foundation of all churches, is Peter, because upon this rock, or upon Peter, is the church built. And that's why I went into that explanation just then, to show that we can live without Peter, but we can't live without the truth. And we can have Peter, as some of the churches have, that foundation, so to speak, of Peter, and they exist without the fullness of the truth. And that's why there's been so many wars and so much hatred and so much loss of life over the name of Jesus Christ and over His Word and over who the church is. We find ourselves in a battle continually regarding the powers and the authorities that exist. But we find very little comfort in the Petra whenever we see man leading a church. But when we see the Word of God leading the church, then we find comfort and strength, and we find direction, and we find life as it ought to be when man is submitted to the truth as he ought to be, and realize that the one that sits up on the throne or up on the seat of authority is not Peter or man with his revelation, with his knowledge, but it's Jesus Christ in His Logos, or fullness of truth, that's been given to us. The full force of the dominion of Satan and his angels of rebellion and death, with all the plots, with all the stratagems and machinations of the enemy of the church, cannot prevail against, such as to destroy the sacred truths as confessed by Peter, which have been established by the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, even before the foundations of this world. So we know that whatever the powers that be upon this earth, all of their plots, all of their strategies, all of the machinations that they have gone and established against the church, cannot prevail against the sacred truth. They might prevail against man without those sacred truths. But when those sacred truths have been established in the foundations of Jesus Christ, then they cannot take away the powers that Christ has brought upon this earth to establish righteousness and godliness into the hearts of men. The keys of the kingdom. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word key is defined in a general sense as a fastener, that which fastens and secures. It is an instrument for shutting or opening a lock. Keys are of various forms and fitted to the wards of the lock to which they belong. From a musical perspective, key is the fundamental note or tone to which the whole piece is accommodated, and with which it usually begins and always ends. So we have a key. He's given to us the beginning and the ending of what His work is all about. He takes us clear back to the very beginning of life and establishes the foundational truths through His life and through His Word. And that key of understanding who He is as Messiah, as the Logos, as the living Word, fulfills the fullness of the revelation of the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We have been given a key that will open and a key that will lock. A key that will open to us heaven and that can lock out all the things of this earth and of all the things of wickedness. Metaphorically, key denotes power and authority. The keeper of the key has the power to open and to shut. Now in Matthew 16 and 19, the next verse, it adds to that which is written in Mark. And I will give, and that's didomi, is to bestow a gift, to supply as well as to furnish. I will make necessary things or entrust onto thee the key, the kleis, which I just gave you the definition of, and of the kingdom, the keys of the kingdom. And that's basilia, royal power, kingship, dominion, rule, the territory subject to the rule of a king. And it's interesting that the Catholic Church, their great huge cathedral there in Rome is called the Basilia, where they put Peter as the power over it. But the Basilia is more than a church in Rome. The Basilia is the complete kingdom of Jesus Christ scattered throughout all of creation. It has much more to do than a man's interpretation. All right, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's Uranos, the seat of the order of things eternal and consummately perfect, where God dwells and other heavenly beings dwell. And whatsoever thou shalt bind or deal, to tie, to fasten, to forbid, to prohibit, or to put under obligation on earth, and that's G, the earth as a whole, shall be bound in heaven or Uranos. And whatsoever thou shalt loose to luo, loosen or break up or destroy, dissolve or put off on earth, G, shall be loosed in heaven, Uranos. All right, drawing from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, we get a worthy consideration in respect of definition of this verse. The intent of the keys of power and authority does not grant special privileges and extraordinary authority. By Peter being entrusted with these keys, because of that Petra that he received, he doesn't make him anything extraordinarily special, but was given a responsibility entrusted by Jesus Christ as a method of extending his work. The keys are there, that revelation, that knowledge, once it has been worked into Peter, what it did is gave him a responsibility to continue in the work that Christ had set in order. There is nothing in the keys which is magical, which is mysterious, or reliant on human will. Ecclesiastical or official, but they're spiritual and primarily personal. The keys of the kingdom are first of all the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. He says, where else can we go, Lord? Whenever the Lord was giving to them his word and said that you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And upon hearing that, many turned away from following the Lord. And Jesus asked the apostles, will you go also? And Peter says, where else can we go, Lord? For only you have the words of life. The gospel of salvation. The keys. First of all, this gospel. The gospel entails the life, the teachings, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. By this, the gospel, men are admitted into the kingdom. The fully attested method of using the keys is that of witnessing personally to an experience of Jesus Messiah. He was conferring power for saving to and not for barring from the kingdom. He was trying to get them to help understand the need of what that gospel is about and how that they can be saved to the kingdom and not to bar them from the kingdom. You must understand that Christ has not gone to the cross yet. They didn't even understand whatsoever what the cross was about, that it even awaited the Lord in Jerusalem as they were journeying their way. This was happening around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, late in the year, close to the time that Jesus was born. And so they still had a few months, approximately 6 months, to get to Jerusalem, the time of the Passover. He was trying to bring them into this knowledge. And shortly after this revelation, the Lord starts expounding to them what the Son of Man must suffer when he gets to Jerusalem. And we know that at that time, Peter rebuked the Lord and said, not so, that these things wouldn't happen to him. And that Peter was told that he would deny the Lord 3 times. And we know what happened there. We look back at this and say, how could he have this revelation of truth and yet deny the Lord? It's because there were still spiritual truths and keys that were being worked into him. And they all come to fruition on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Lord's crucifixion. The fully attested method of using the keys is that of witnessing again, personally, to an experience of Jesus. He was conferring this power for saving and not for barring from the kingdom. Let it be borne in mind always that Jesus is offering Peter not power, but duty. There's a big difference between having power and having a responsibility. Not privilege, but responsibility. It was offered. Neither of these terms, power and privilege, which have come to be associated with the gifts of the keys, occurs with that gift in the words of the Master. We think that because we have been given this great revelation, we should have power and authority and privilege over the things of this world. But once we have been given it, we still find ourselves subjected to the things of this world. Well, I thought we were special. I thought that the Lord saved us into something that was greater, that we would be able to walk around and have all this praise and adoration and laud for who we were, that we had changed and things. But all that does is open the door to responsibility, duty and responsibility. The keys are primarily for admitting to the kingdom of heaven, not for barring from the church. The holder of the keys is any man with that experience that called forth from Jesus the assurance that Peter should have the keys, that flesh and blood did not have a place in this disclosure. Flesh and blood does not tell us who Jesus is. It's something that comes to our hearts, something that comes to us through experience, that we realize that in life, that there's more into this life than what we have experienced, and that man within himself has not the power and the ability to transform this earth into anything other than a trash pile, because he has not the vision nor the knowledge of the will of God for man, only for himself. And that's man as a whole. Man will take it and use it for selfish means and gains. Any man can have these keys if it has been disclosed to him what Peter had disclosed to him. That confession that Jesus is Messiah can only come forth from the power of God. God dealing with a man. We can go out and spend our whole life trying to bring a person into salvation. But until the Lord deals with that person and they have a heart to recognize it and to accept it, it's all futile and it will be fruitless. It takes the Word of God as a seed that will be planted into someone's heart, as it was to each of us, and allow that Word to come to fruition by the power of life as we examine it in relationship to our own heart and where we are in regards to life itself. Then we're able to come into that higher realm of revelation. Once the full atonement was attained on Calvary, and the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world offering himself as the acceptable sacrifice, the Holy Spirit came, and he is given as a comforter that he may abide with us forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, the Lord tells us. I will come to you. And that's found in John 14, 16 through 18. But it had to be after the fullness of the Lord offering himself upon that cross. The Son speaks what he hears from the Father. The Father witnesses to and glorifies the Son. The Father and Son honor the Holy Spirit by commissioning the Spirit to speak in their name. So we see here that the Son hears what he speaks from the Father, John 12, 49 and 50. The Father witnesses to and glorifies the Son for being his witness. John 8, 16 through 18, 50 and 54. So the Son honors the Father is honoring the Son for his obedience, and then the Father and the Son honor the Holy Spirit by commissioning the Spirit to speak in their name. John 12, 16 through 18. So they all are bearing witness one of the other. The Holy Spirit honors the Father and Son by helping the community of believers. He is sent to us to establish in us the Word of the Father, that Christ was the Son, and shows to us the way into the pathway of obedience through the Petra, not through the Petros, through that which is man himself. Father comes through the spiritual realm, not through the flesh. The Holy Spirit's chief function is to illuminate the teachings of Messiah, to glorify his name and his person, and to work in the life of the individual believer and the church. As we've talked earlier, that there is almost an unbelievable amount of energy being expended in this earth to divide the body of Christ. Two commandments the Lord left us. The first is the greatest, to love the Father with all of our heart, with all of our mind, our soul, our strength. And the second is like unto it, to love one another as he has loved us. And that goes into a long detail of knowledge and of relationship of what life is about. Such a man of faith that's allowed the Spirit of truth to live within him will be in fellowship and cooperation with like men of the church, and the Spirit of Christ will be present in them, so that their decisions and their testimony will be his, which is the Father's or the Lord's, or the Holy Spirit's, as well as theirs. We are to be so in tune with the Lord in that respect. And Satan is using every means possible to try to distract us from that means of laying hold of that which is laid hold of us and to honor the Lord in that capacity. The individual Christian's responsibility and authority are what gives the corporate church, the body of Christ, its experiences from which to build on. Our Bible study group builds upon your experiences and realizing that each and every one of us are human. We have shortcomings, we have frailties, we have weaknesses, and that we have been able to apply Christ through the power of His Holy Spirit to bring us away from those things and through those things. And as He leads us and guides us and directs us, it is laying a foundation that we each can build upon. We draw from each other's experiences of Messiah in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is the foundation that we are seeking, not the individual that we are, but the experience, the Petra, that is being exemplified in each and every one of us. And we are growing from victory to victory, from glory to glory. We're going through a battle, a warfare that each and every one of us must fight in respect to our own flesh, which is enmity to God. And we're learning how to get victory through it. And we can go through it and have victory and get down the road and stumble and fall. But yet we don't focus upon the stumbling and falling, but the Christ that is in that person, which will pick that person back up and reestablish us upon solid ground. That is admitting into the kingdom. That is taking the keys and seeing the Lord's work coming forth. Not seeing that flesh man, but seeing the spiritual man. It is to be understood that the keys of the kingdom confer no political authority or power, save that of holy and redemptive influence. There's nothing political in Christ. It all has to do with redemption and holiness that is being reintroduced back into mankind through Christ Himself, the Messiah. That man, up to that time, had completely lost contact with fullness of truth and what holiness was about, what salvation was about. Even though in the very beginning, God had slain a lamb to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness with hides and skins, to show them from that time forward that the only thing that can be their covering is blood and a sacrifice. And it has been brought forth to man up to that time, Christ given of His blood, being that sacrifice. Now we look back and see everything from that time forward can only be covered through the blood and the sacrifice, which was Messiah. And through Him the kingdom has been opened to all mankind. The kingdom of Christ is not of this world or of this aeon or age. The term world denotes the condition of human affairs. He's not of this world, of their human affairs out there, which with man alienated from and opposed to God. Jesus wants His disciples to live in this world, to serve and to witness, but to not get caught up in the godless pleasures and perversities of life. So His kingdom is not of this world, of all this garbage that is out there. He has possessed this world or repossessed it through His blood and through His sacrifice. And now He is in the process of allowing this thing to run its course, just as he gave Israel a 40-year period of repentance before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the scattering of the city of the people throughout the world, so is he given to us a time in this earth for mankind to run its course, to come to the knowledge of salvation and truth. And in the process, we live out the flesh. The flesh is weak. The flesh is destined to all kinds of disease and weaknesses, frailties. And we suffer through it in this flesh body. We go through sicknesses, but they are there to teach us lessons of the glory of the kingdom. The power to be exercised by Christian disciples is spiritual, primarily to be manifested to honor Jesus as Messiah through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, even unto the deliverance of man from this present age and its certain judgments for its denial of the eternal Logos who came in the flesh to redeem all mankind. Through Jesus, the wall of separation has been torn down by means of Christ's flesh being rendered on the cross. Men have been brought back into favor to the Father by the blood of the Lamb of God. Jesus redeemed all of creation from certain eternal destruction. The work performed on the cross at Calvary was a complete work. It lacked nothing, as we studied in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, the work that he was to perform. All men have been redeemed, yet not all men will accept this gift of life. When Jesus came and bled and suffered upon that cross and died, he redeemed all of mankind, even going into the grave, going back into death and bringing forth those that had looked forward to his time and offering salvation to those that I'm sure that did not accept it at that time. And he's continuing the same work today. So all men have been redeemed, yet not all men will accept this gift of life. The spiritual, eternal kingdom of God has been opened up to all of mankind. To him, the door is unbarred. The kingdom has been opened. The key to enter therein has been granted to whomsoever will believe that Jesus is the Christ. Then there are those who seek entry to this realm for evil ends. Just as we saw in Paul's day, the disciples and the apostles, that they would went about trying to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit for personal gain, just as those that would sell their property and hold back a little bit for personal gain. There were those then, there are those today that will use the keys, the entry into the kingdom, for evil ends. It is today whom spiritual men exercise the keys and disallow entry into the blessings bestowed upon the faithful. The keys is to open and to shut. What do we shut out? Anything that would belittle or make insignificant the work that Christ has done upon the cross. Because it is that which holds all men dear to the heart of God. It is here that the scripture applies to whatsoever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Entry is made only through Jesus and his being Messiah. Messiah being he to whom is ascribed the design of Daniel chapter 9 verses 24 as discussed again in the earlier study. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 3 and 11, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This tying back to the foundation which is established through the revelation of Jesus being Messiah. It seems repetitious, but it's there. The Lord is trying to get them to understand. He took this trip, he took this journey to bring these men, to allow them to experience throughout the land different occasions of people that had been bound up by the traditions of the elders and by the works of their own flesh and by the weakness of the flesh as far as physical ailments and things of this nature. And he brought them through, showing them, giving them examples of his power and of his authority as Messiah. And he says, these same works you're going to be able to do and greater. What we have to do is examine our hearts and examine our walk and see why we have become dead-centered in the respect that we cannot move forward into the greater works of what Christ was talking about. Are the greater works only to be exhibited as in a physical realm? Or are we to see greater works in the spiritual realm, the realm where life truly exists? Why would a man seek to be healed in the flesh only to die down the road later and not seek first those things that are eternal and then seek to have his life adjusted into the ways that lead to eternity? Peter was to gain knowledge and acquire skill from this statement he made to the Lord. He would come to enlightenment of just what it was that he had revealed to him through the Spirit. Looking ahead in his life, we see how Petros was examined by the Word not long after his disclosure of the Christ. Again, we said, he would be rebuked and told that he savored not the things of God, but the things that be of men, when it came to the events which awaited Jesus in Jerusalem at the hands of the Pharisees, the priests, and Romans. The full revelation of Messiah had yet to be comprehended by mere men. Again, without the cross, there could be no resurrection, no ascension, the higher truths of Father, and his will for all of men. We had to have the cross. Without the resurrection, there would be no church, no Christianity today. We would still be in our sins without the resurrection. It takes this event to transform the disciples into men of God. They were still weak. They were still trembling when the Lord appeared to them and manifested himself to them after his death and burial. It took that resurrection to make them men. It takes a knowledge of that resurrection into our own innermost being that will make us men. Turn away from the things of this world and seek after the things that are eternal. And I mean the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, all the things that are laid out to us, what the works of the flesh are. We each have it. We each are trying to disrobe ourselves from it and to put on the works of holiness and righteousness, the works that pertain to godliness. It's there that we become uncentered, unstuck, and move forward in the greater works of the Lord. Subsequently, Peter would deny Jesus three times at the trial of Jesus in Jerusalem. We look at these events and can only surmise at what the Godhead is up to. How can one be given such sacred truths and then shortly be thrust into a place where he draws the ire of the Lord and then denies him. Oswald Chambers makes a statement which resembles the situation in which Peter is immersed. Am I set on my own way for God? We are never free from this snare until we are brought into the experience of the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. To be obstinate and self-willed will always stab Jesus. It will hurt no one else, but it wounds his spirit. When we're obstinate and self-willed, we put a knife to the Lord. And it hurts, doesn't hurt us as it hurts his Holy Spirit. Whenever we are obstinate and self-willed and set up on our own ambitions, we are hurting the Lord. Every time we stand on our own rights and insist that this is what we intend to do, we are persecuting the Lord. Whenever we stand on our dignity, we systematically vex and grieve his spirit. And when the knowledge comes home that it is Jesus whom we have been persecuting all the time, it is the most crushing revelation that could be. That's what happened to Peter whenever he finally realized that he was standing upon his own mind, his own set will regarding the Lord and what the Lord's life entailed. We do it ourselves. It is for this which the Spirit is given to man to teach us of these things, to strengthen us in them. The resurrection sets man's purpose in order, establishing the keys to the kingdom. The ascension establishes the importance of the Lord's ministry for man. It marks the beginning of Christ's intercession for his followers at the right hand of Father. The ascension set in motion the coming of the Holy Spirit with his gifts for believers. God determined that the presence of Jesus would be replaced by the Holy Spirit, who could be everywhere at the same time. And that made the difference. Jesus was a man, one place at one time. Now we've been given the Holy Spirit that can permeate the whole atmosphere with truth at any given time. The things that God has set forth for man to walk in are beyond our imagination. As we've talked here, that the power of God to change events upon the face of this earth could happen in a very short second, instant, even. To the point that all men's lives could be influenced directly by an act that could take place on the sun, which the light of the sun takes 8 minutes from the sun, an event that happens there, it takes 8 minutes for the light to reach the earth. Eight is the number of resurrection. So we're receiving light that's 8 minutes old from the sun right at this moment. Whatever he does upon this earth is to bring resurrection to man, is to bring ascension to our understanding in the respect that we have an intercessor, Jesus Christ, sitting on the right hand of the Father. And now we are sitting here waiting for the fullness of his Spirit to return as we submit ourselves as willing vessels. That's what he's looking for, is a willing vessel. One that can look beyond our own desires, our own self-will, and become instruments that he can use upon this earth. It takes an understanding of the Feast of Pentecost to rightly experience the importance of the fullness of Pentecost, which had dawned upon mankind 10 days after Jesus departed from the earth. He walked on the earth 40 days after his resurrection. Once he ascended off the earth, it was 10 days later the power of the Holy Spirit came. Men of the kingdom of God are not perfect. We're not sinless men. Christian believers have the gift of truth in this world, while yet in sinful flesh. Through Jesus, we have been given a resolution of the judgment placed upon all mankind for their inability to ransom that which has been lost by means of sin. A new way back to that which has been suffered to be lost in the garden by Adam and Eve was now in the process of being restored to man. Peter was receiving the process to which this would be attained. The door of admittance to fullness of life lies within the laying hold of these spiritual truths of who Messiah is. The man must arise from the depths to which he has descended. The bondages holding sway over the human psyche are being put to shame by means of the Master of Life on this journey. Jesus has awakened the consummate design of the Creator regarding His legal power over every precept, system of faith, and concern of duty, as well as formation of manners that man has placed himself in. Jesus has awakened God's will to that. Over every precept that we have had established within our life, within our being, within our knowledge and understanding, every system of faith which we have walked through, everything that is being exhibited in this world through its power to execute authority over us, whether it's through the political or the monetary or through the religious or through the economic system, the educational system, whatever system is used, He has taken and given to us, awakened the mind of God in respect of these things, and has given to us the ability to understand them and to grasp what is out there. That if they are against God, they are the system of the world, and they will be pulled down. They're going to come to an end. All the struggling, all the wrangling, all the jockeying for power and authority in the earth today is meaningless and senseless unless it is tied into Jesus Christ and His being Messiah, Deliverer, King, authority in the earth today. And if it is not tied into Him, you can rest assured it will fall. And that's why we must separate ourselves from this system and not allow it to control us, not allow it to have authority over us. We're weak. We're not perfect, and we're not sinless. But we have been given salvation. We have been given a covering for our sin. And we are seeking now to honor that spiritual man. And what we do is allow that man to control, but if we give the flesh an inch somewhere down the road, it will influence our spiritual man somehow, some way. We have a concern of duty. Our formation of manners and how we live and how we act and how that we confront life itself is being called to task through awakening the consummate will of God in the earth through the cross. The powers of wickedness are being stripped away. God is going to pull it down. Satan will not go easy. There's a warfare. The powers of wickedness are being denuded. They're being laid bare. They're being divested of cover by the Logos. As he makes his way to Jerusalem with these men and his encounter with the darkest day the earth has ever known, it's not in the future. It was then. Man is being reestablished as the rightful heir to all of creation as laid out in the beginning by the Son of Man, now the second Adam. He has given to us a second chance, a second hope, a second way. And he is given, reestablishing us as being over the creation, to dress the garden, to take care of the things that God has given to man. The experiences instructing these disciples on this journey of what is known as the opposition, year of opposition, through the land with Messiah, these experiences were invaluable as to the spiritual understanding and growth they were delivering by knowledge derived from the trials they were experiencing. They were going through many trials and tests as they walked that trail. All which they witnessed through the deeds of Jesus set the tempo for their lives as followers of Christ. Same as we study this word and go in depth into it, it's setting the tempo for our lives as we follow Christ, realizing that to follow Jesus, one would then and will now encounter adversarial forces. You're going to encounter it. It's just, that's a fact of life in the flesh. You will and I will encounter adversarial forces. To overcome these powers, it takes these keys, dissimilar to any they had knowledge of. And it takes keys dissimilar to any that we have knowledge of through the teachings of man. Man cannot teach these keys to us and reveal them to us. Only the power of Christ can they be endued to us. It would require more than a disclosure of whom Jesus is. To perceive with certainty that Jesus is the Messiah takes a revelation from God. To act upon that revelation would take the power of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to stand out there and confess that Jesus is the Christ. And you can't call Jesus the Christ without the Spirit. But it takes that Spirit into your life to move you into the direction of glorifying Him as the Messiah, giving to Him His due honor. To perceive with certainty that Jesus has, let me go on. So this is the key of the kingdom, to perceive that Jesus is the Messiah and then to have the power of the Holy Spirit to enforce it. We see through the life of Peter that it's one thing to have the revelation he had concerning Jesus being Christ. It is quite another matter to stand upon that truth with unrelenting faith. It had to break his heart to stand there and say, I don't know him. To see him being manhandled the way he was in Jerusalem. The infilling of the Holy Spirit would be coming to them at the next Feast of Pentecost. This would be the power bestowed upon believers, as disclosed in the Old Testament prophecy of Joel, found in chapter 2, 28 through 32 of the book of Joel. To possess the anointing necessary to walk in the Hodos, or the way of the Lord, would require a power beyond that which man could remonstrate through his own strength and abilities. This office of the Godhead would be given to man as a promise by Christ himself. I will send you a comforter. Romans 8 and 1. We're going to read a few verses in Romans chapter 8, if you'd like to read with me there. It actually opens this thought up to us. The power of the Holy Spirit that has been given. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, and that's katarima. Damnatory sentence is what it means. There is no verdict rendered Katarina. To them which are in Christ, which means Messiah. Christ and Messiah, interchangeable. Christ Jesus, our Savior, who walked not after the flesh, or the sarx, S-A-R-X, sarx, which means mere human nature. Now we're in the flesh, but we're not seeking to serve the things of the flesh. And we're learning every day to let go of things. And we're learning how to trust the Lord for the power to overcome envy and jealousy and hatred and variance and emulations and lust and drunkenness and things of this nature. And the flesh means the earthly nature of man apart from divine influence. And then therefore prone to sin and oppose God, who walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We don't want to walk after that flesh, but after the Spirit, the disposition or influence which fills and governs the soul. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free or set at liberty from the law of sin, hamartia, the offense or the violation of the divine law in thought or act, and death. And that death is phantos, which is all the miseries arising from sin, the loss of a life consecrated to God and blessed of Him on earth. So we have been set free. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak or feeble, or it was diseased or impotent, through the flesh, that the flesh made it weak. The law, the flesh made that law weak and diseased and impotent. God, sending His own Son in the likeness or in the form or resemblance or image of sinful or harmatia flesh, and for sin, harmatia, condemned or katakrinoed, judged against or condemned sin, harmatino, in the flesh or in the sark. That the righteousness or the equitable deeds, what had been deemed right so as to have force of law, so that the force of the law, which was that law was the nomos, which was again the principles delivered to Moses and to the Israelites, might be fulfilled in us. How was the force of the law fulfilled in us? Through Christ, who fulfilled that law, but we also walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, the Pneuma. Now this goes right back and can go right into Peter, Petros, and Petra. That walk not after Petros, the flesh, even though we can have some great revelation, but we walk after the Petra. We walk after that thing that is the Logos, the Word, the Truth. For they that are after the flesh do mind, or set the affections on, or entertain with the mind, the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, or sarx minded, or purposed, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life, or zoa. And this word is life, is the absolute fullness of life. Life real and genuine. For to be spiritually minded is life real and genuine. And peace, or that which leads to salvation. Thus the importance of Jesus fulfilling His divine mission is imperative for the apostles to be able to enter the next stage of God's eternal plan. And that was to receive the power of the Holy Spirit into their lives to be set free from the bonds of the law. And now we serve God not out of the law, but out of love for what He has given to us in regards to life eternal, He has set to us a hope that just in this flesh, if this is all we had hope for, we would be of all men most miserable. But knowing that through his life and through his resurrection and ascension, we have been given life and life more abundantly, not just here, but in the realms to come. That there is a place that is beyond this flesh nature, and we have been given to it a sign through his resurrection. And that is the next stage that we all seek to enter into. Just as it takes 8 minutes, or the number 8 is the number of resurrection, for the light of the sun to reach us, so are we spending our life upon this earth now, reaching into how that we might walk in resurrected life. Laying hold of the principles and the teachings that the Lord laid out to us through his life and through his word and through his actions and deeds as he lived upon this earth. Once the Lord accomplished his godly purpose at the feast of Passover, he would be magnified with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit 50 days later. He would wait. And in numerics, he walked here 40 days, which the number 40 is the number of judgment. He walked here, judging flesh man, that there was more to life than just the flesh. And then he waited 10 days for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The number 10 is the number of law. He established a new law back into this earth that would be resurrected life only through the keys of the kingdom, which has to do with whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God. It is amazing what the Lord has given to us. Of the 7 feasts ordained by God, the Feast of Pentecost is the only one in which leaven could be offered with the offering. Leaven is used metaphorically in the Bible as an influence that can permeate whatever it touches. An influence that can permeate anything that it touches. It symbolized evil and the energy of sin causing disintegration and corruption. To the Hebrew as well as the Christian way of thinking, whatever was in a decayed state suggested the idea of uncleanliness and corruption. The flesh of every man exists in that state and condition. We are unclean and corrupt because we are dying in our flesh daily. But we are living in our spiritual man eternally. There was 2 wave loaves containing leaven offered at this feast. Firstly, the wave loaves, one symbolized the covenant period, which Israel dwelt under during the time of the law. And the second loaf was for the church, the loaves being an acceptable offering for men, yet in the flesh body. The nation of Israel and the church had sinned. Evil flesh nature in it. It's there. We have this gift in earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4:6 and 7, I want to read to you. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, this thesaurus, this deposit of wealth in earthen or clay frail vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. The loaves were baked in fire and thus the leaven killed. This symbolizes the church being judged in the death of Christ. Man has his precious gift of eternal life and can come to some type of realization of it while in the flesh nature. There is a fire that is judging us. We are going through a fire. Peter tells us, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened only unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now what killed the leaven? Fire. What is killing your flesh, your leavened flesh? The trials and testings that we're going through. All we're doing is, the fire is removing it, just as Peter and the Hebrew children cast into the fiery furnace. The testings that we're going through is removing that flesh nature, that leaven, out of us every day. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Here we see the evil being dealt with, which is in each man. They who have identified with Christ will endure the fiery test and be brought into a higher glory for it. They who refuse the Lord will suffer under the weight of evil. It's his word. It's his way. Paul continues in 2 Corinthians 4 and 8 concerning this gift in earthen vessels. We are troubled or pressed hard upon or suffer tribulation on every side, yet not distressed, and that's to be sorely straitened in spirit. We are perplexed. And to have, that means we have no way out, it seems. But not in despair, or utterly at a loss, or that we don't renounce all hope. We are persecuted, and that's to make to run or flee, or we're mistreated, but not forsaken, or abandoned, or deserted, or left helpless. We're cast down, or thrown down, or cast to a lower place, but we're not destroyed in all these judgments and testings. And that destroyed is a polymeter, destroyed fully or rendered useless. Always, at all times, bearing about in the body the dying or the putting to death of the Lord Jesus. That the life or the absolute fullness of life also of Jesus might be made manifest or phanerod or rendered apparent in our body. This is truly bearing the keys of the kingdom to the world. Father, we love you so much for your word. We thank you for allowing us insight into your word. Give us wisdom and knowledge in how to walk in it. And allow us to break off the bonds, the fetters of this old flesh man and of the works of man, the traditions that have been placed upon us, and give us insight into the fullness of your kingdom, of what life is, that zoe, that fullness of life, to recognize what Christ has given to us, and that who we are in him. We honor you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.